Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
And turn your Bibles with me, if you would, today to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to be a little bit... have a little bit of an impediment myself this morning. Normally, I've got all my scriptures already plugged in, so I didn't do that this morning, so I'm going to be following along with you. So if it takes me a moment, it does, but I might just steal off the overhead too, praise God. So I just want to share something with you. We've been talking the last few weeks, really before the coming of the year, all the way through, I think, the last service we had, on pursuing God's purpose and plan for our lives in 2017. God has a plan for your life. I kind of like what one individual said, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. Meaning that a lot of people might have their own agenda for your life. But God truly does have a wonderful plan for your life. You are not an afterthought. The Bible said that we were created in His image and His likeness for good works which He before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has something intentional about your life that He wants you to pursue, that He wants you to fulfill. He's gifted you in a specific way so that you could achieve what He's called you to achieve. And I like saying it this way, we want to serve God in our sweet spot. There's a lot of areas where we can just serve the Lord and do, you know, whatever it is we do to serve Him. But there are certain things that you are particularly designed to do. And God wants you to come into a greater reality of that in the coming year. He wants you to fulfill His purpose for your life. But at the same time, how many of you know, Satan also has a plan for your life. And I'm not trying to be dour or negative today, but I think if we don't prepare people's hearts, how many of you know we can fall into some of the pitfalls and traps that he would intentionally endeavor to lay for us in 2017? Let me just be real honest with you. There are people walking with Jesus today that come the end of the year won't be. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just saying it's a fact that there are people that are walking the light of truth today that somewhere along the line in 2017, they're going to hear something, they're going to buy into it, they're going to listen to a lie. I'm not trying to be negative. Again, I'm just saying what Jesus told us about the coming end of days. We'll see some scriptures that point to that truth, but how many of you know that doesn't have to be true of you or I? We can continue to walk in truth. We can continue to excel and grow in the things of God. We can continue to be matured and have our defenses up and be prepared. And I'm not talking about living life defensively, but at the same time, how many know we have to realize we are engaged in a spiritual conflict? I'm amazed at how many people are going through challenges and struggles, failing to see the spiritual dynamic behind the scenes. The Bible said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. C.S. Lewis said long ago that people make one of two blunders when it comes to the devil. They either overemphasize his activity and they see the devil behind every bush, or they ignore the devil and don't really understand or attribute to him the things that he's doing in their lives. And thank God, through Christ, we have authority to stop the devil in his tracks where our lives are concerned. Now that means a couple of different things. One, it means living in submission to God. How many of you know you can't be resisting the devil if you're submitting to the devil at the same time? A lot of people, maybe unwittingly, or because they're not walking in the light of truth, or because they've kind of bought into the spirit of this age, are compromising their walk with God. They've opened doors to the devil, and they're trying to rebuke him when really they've kind of rolled out the welcome mat. So how many of you know we got to strip that back, we got to pull that back, we got to judge ourselves in those areas. And we're not talking about being judgmental, but how many of you know the Bible has a lot to say about judging ourselves? In fact, the Bible even says, contrary to the opinion of many people in our culture today, that we are to judge those in the church. Don't know whether you knew that or not, but the Bible says clearly we are to do that. Not to bring condemnation on people, but to help them identify areas where the devil has got in. Because how many of you know, the Bible said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you don't arrest it at the starting place, it will spread like a cancer. And so not only in your life, but in the lives of others. And so what we want to do is be quick to identify the devil wherever he's endeavoring to trip people up. And that is the mercy and love of God. You know, there's a kind of a cultural shift where we're moving away from a biblical foundation, a biblical worldview, to more of a secular worldview. And one of the things we live in now is what's called the postmodern generation, where there is no absolutes, there's no truth. So nobody wants to be judged because, well, maybe this is the truth I live in. This is the truth for me. And so the moment you say something like, this is one of the negative buzzwords you don't say in our culture, you're wrong. Because, well, that's right for me. Well, friend, there's either an objective reality, an objective truth or not. But the Bible clearly says that there is objective reality. There is truth and there is falsehood. There's right and there's wrong. That's not real popular in our culture today, but nevertheless it is true. And if we're not walking in the light of truth, we're opening a door for the devil. So we want to shut the doors to the enemy. We want to open the door to the Lord. And we want to identify what Satan's endeavoring to do. Number one, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If we don't realize that he's coming after us, we won't be prepared for the assault when it comes. And it is coming. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Trouble's coming. The Bible talks about being suited out in the armor of God for the evil day. And the evil day is on its way. He's going to try. It doesn't mean he'll succeed. Doesn't mean he'll be successful. Doesn't mean that he will overcome in your life. But friend, how do you know the rewards to believers are for those who overcome? That means there's something to overcome. There's a challenge coming your way and mine. In 2017, the devil's got a plan for your life. And we won't want the devil's plan to succeed. We want to fulfill God's plan for our lives. Amen? And this scripture right here is just part of a verse. I'm very loath, as you know, to read half a sentence, but I just want to bring out this point. In 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should gain advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the implication is simply this, that Satan does have strategies, devices. He has an intent where we, the church, are concerned. And if we're ignorant of those devices, then he can gain an advantage over us. I remember as a little kid growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, I got saved at a very young age. But I didn't know anything about spiritual warfare. I didn't know about the dynamics of Satan would come and try to rob from me what God had given to me. I got saved at such a young age, very vulnerable. It's kind of like having a baby and leaving it in the woods hoping it fends for itself. I think that's how we are with spiritual children sometimes. Smith Wigglesworth said we need to not only be concerned about the new birth, but the newborn as well. And here I am, a young kid. And of all places, I'm at church camp. Didn't know whether you knew it or not, but the devil can talk to you at church camp. And they're giving an invitation, and friends of mine, all of us had been saved except for one holdout. We're praying for Mike. Lord, please save Mike. And like I said, that evening, Mike went forward and gave his heart to Christ. I don't know if he was under conviction or is sick and tired of us seeing us cry every night praying that Mike would go. We weren't quiet about it, so we weren't subtle. So I think Mike finally said, I'm going to put an end to this. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. So these guys will shut up. But no, whatever, for whatever reason, Mike's going down forward. And I remember a voice coming to my mind, and it sounded so good. It sounded so for my better interest. But the voice said, maybe you should go forward also, you know, just to be sure. Now that sounds like, if you're unaware, if you're ignorant of Satan's devices, that God's just, you know, wanting me to be sure. After all, in the reverse, somewhere it says, make your calling and election sure. Sounds good. Hey, maybe I should do that too. But for one thing, if you think about it coming from heaven, don't you think God might know? Has he got Alzheimer's? Is he not sure anymore? Maybe they lost the records and they just, you know, do this, fill this form out again, you know, kind of thing. And so really, you think about the questioning in it, the doubt, the seed of doubt. And then I remember here, even as a young kid, about 9 years of age, I got saved when I was about 6 or 7. Here I am, 9 years of age. And now all of a sudden I don't want to go down the front because after all, everybody thinks I'm saved. And then pride kind of comes up and think, well, I can't do that. And so then I think, oh dear God, now I'm prideful. I remember a 9-year-old kid thinking these thoughts. And so then I thought, well, maybe I'm not. Here comes the seed of doubt. And I struggled with that all the way through to my years of Bible school. And Satan will still try to come with thoughts like that, but I'm smarter than that now. But I had to become knowledgeable and aware of his devices. And if we're not, as I've shared my story along those lines, by the way, I cannot tell you how many times people have come to me and said, I've gone through the exact same thing. Thank you so much for sharing your struggle, because I was going through that too, and I didn't want to share it because I thought everybody would think I was nuts. I remember my first year in Bible school, friends, thinking, I'm going to be put in a rubber room if I don't get this, because the oppression, the fear that would come over my mind, and I'd try to wrangle this, I'd try to wrestle it in my thought life rather than just trusting in faith on what God said, recognizing that this was an attack of the enemy. And so much of the time, the devil may not be there came a point where he could come at me straight on, and I was just so under the pressure and yoke of that thing that I would buy it. But how do you know Satan is very subtle? And that's one of the things we have to be aware of when it comes to his devices. Amen? We have to kind of understand the devil's M.O. In fact, in the light of that, if you would, you're right here in 2 Corinthians already. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, and let's look at verse 3. Again, just the devil's M.O. Paul talking to the church in Corinth. And by the way, they were being seduced by other apostles that were calling themselves super apostles. They were better than Paul. They were more knowledgeable than Paul. They had wisdom Paul didn't have. And so Paul spends much of this epistle really defending his apostolic ministry to the Corinthians. And one of the things he's saying here is this, he talks about the subtlety with which Satan will try to come and undermine your foundation. He says here, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So you know, Satan will come with subtlety. He'll come with deception. He won't come straight at you. This is guerrilla warfare. He'll hide behind a tree, right? He's going to come at you sideways. He's going to come at you some way that you maybe did not anticipate. And unfortunately, it works all too well. The Bible said, in fact, I think we have the scripture in there, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Bible said that in the latter times, some shall, notice the verse, depart from the faith. How many of you know you can't depart from a building until you're in the building? Some will depart from the Christian faith, in other words, giving heed, listening to the wrong things, giving heed to deceiving, subtle, right, spirits. What are they doing? And doctrines of demons. How many know the devil teaches? He teaches people false truths so that they abandon the sound doctrine of Scripture that will keep them in right relationship with God. So the Bible said that in the latter times there's coming an attack against the church to delude and deceive people. I know people that were very charismatic, and I'm talking about their personality was very charismatic. They were like a Pied Piper. Man, their ministry drew the thousands. I'm thinking of one guy right now. He had videos out. He had tapes out. He pastored an enormous church. And, he's preaching and teaching. I noticed that, I even went one time publicly to listen to the guy. And he was very good in his delivery, but I remember thinking, boy, there's not a lot of substance, so scriptural substance, to his message. And I thought, well, maybe he's trying to appeal to a broader audience that aren't not as doctrinally intensive. Maybe he's just trying to be one of like a crossover minister, whatever. But I just noticed there's something lacking there. And sure enough, after Marie and I were together, I said, I want you to listen to a message this guy has. I had actually bought it off iTunes and had not listened to it. And when I began to listen to it, the guy started to say things like, well, he started endorsing things like homosexuality. And I thought, oh my gosh. And I said, I'm so sorry. I had no idea. And what had happened over the course of some time, he had been seduced by, obviously, these spirits that were drawing him away from the truth. The sad thing is, they're not just drawing him away from the truth. He has an enormous audience. Now these people are listening. Now what spared me, what spared many others, no doubt, from pulling away from him is the foundation of the truth that they had in their lives. How many of you know there's a lot of pressure on the church today to compromise our position? Many social issues, many cultural issues. But how many of you know if we're going to be faithful to God, you can't be faithful to God without being faithful to His truth. Right? And so we have to realize that Satan comes at us in a very subtle manner because he wants to derail us in our walk and relationship with God. Amen? What's going to save us? What's going to spare you from being deluded or deceived or compromising yourself or falling into a pitfall that maybe Satan has laid out for you in the coming year? One thing it won't be your brilliance. It won't be because you're so smart you saw him coming. I'm telling you, some of the most brilliant minds that earth has ever produced have been atheists, have been people that will argue against the Christian faith. They were brilliant. And sometimes Satan can use that complex machinery they've got going up here to bring confusion to their minds. How many of you know Jesus said that you have to have faith like a little kid? In other words, it's not your reasoning capacities that helps you recognize the truth. Sometimes that's what can get you into trouble. That's what would get me into trouble. I would start meditating on those doubts Satan would give me, and I'd go through all sorts of mental gymnastics trying to work my way out of it, and I would only become more and more confused. Pretty soon my mind was bent like a pretzel. But I realized if I will just simply go to God in faith and trust Him like a child. Now, there's nothing wrong with being intelligent. There's nothing wrong with educating yourself and all those things. That's wonderful. But I'm just telling you, that is not what's going to spare you. It's not going to be your brilliance. It's not going to be your education. I'll tell you what will help you, though, is your humility. The recognition of our dependency upon God. I remember one of my instructors at Bible school, he said that, he's a big teacher on humility, and he said that one of the lessons God gave him, he said, Lord, what's going to spare me? He said, better men than I have got off track and made shipwreck of their life. What's going to spare me from doing the exact same thing? And the Lord said, your humility will be your salvation. There's something beautiful about recognizing our dependency upon God, that we're no better than anybody else. And the Bible, in fact, God tells in 2 Corinthians 12, we won't look at the verse for time's sake, but He said, my strength is perfected in your weakness. In other words, it's in your inability that His ability comes through. And if we'll depend upon Him, now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't confess that we're strong in Christ, but it's our identification in Him that makes us strong. It's not that we're strong in and of ourselves, right? So our humility, recognizing that we can fall just like anybody else can. Better men than me have fallen. Better women than me have been deceived and fallen off from the truth of God's Word and been derailed into some kind of falsehood. But our humility will save us. Another thing will be, again, our love of the truth. Again, today we live in a culture, and in fact, why don't you go with me, if you will, while we're talking about it, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of people talking about love today. Love and acceptance. That's the big buzzwords today. You know, we're very intolerant people because we believe in absolute objective truth. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, talking about the love of God, says love does not rejoice in iniquity, but notice, it rejoices in the truth. In other words, first and foremost, let me say this, for love to rejoice in the truth, there has to be a truth, right? There has to be something that is right, and there has to be something that is wrong. One of the things you hear a lot against the church today, I don't know them very well, but this Joanna Gaines, is it? The people on, I guess, are on HGTV, and they've got they're a Christian couple, and they go in and remodel homes, and I've only heard good, wonderful things about them. But there was some target against them recently because they go to a church where their pastor doesn't believe in same-sex relationships. And of course, this gets exposed to the media and to the culture, and people start throwing all sorts of fits, and, you know, they actually go to a church that believes in traditional marriage. And they're trying to get them off HGTV, try to assault them personally, saying all these horrible things about these people simply because they believe what the Bible says. And I like one fellow posted, he said, every Christian that's a Christian believes that. Why did suddenly this become an issue? Because there is an assault on truth in our day. And they're trying to redefine truth. And they'll say things like this. I heard one of my favorite Bible instructors said something so powerful. He said, I was listening to one of these talk shows. And he said, you know, you got the preachers on one side, and you've got these liberal, you know, pundits on the other side, and they're attacking the Christians because of their intolerant views and all this kind of thing. We get lumped in with all the other religions that, you know, have certain kinds of intolerances and so forth, and, you know, whatever. But anyway, they're kind of challenging them, and they say, well, didn't Jesus preach love and acceptance? And as the Bible teacher I was listening to, he said, well, that sounds good because you don't want to say Jesus didn't teach love. You don't want to say Jesus didn't accept people because we know he loved people. He was the friend of sinners, right? And as this Bible teacher, he was listening to this and he said, Jesus taught love and acceptance. And the Lord spoke to him and said, no, I didn't. He said, what? He said, no, I preach the kingdom and repentance. That's different. Now, here's the thing. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the rule of God. It's how God does stuff. The kingdom and repentance. You know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. A lot of times in our context, we think of righteousness only as being our right standing with God. But righteousness is an old English word, just means right. So in that context, really what he's saying is seek first the kingdom of God and His right way of doing things. In other words, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. The kingdom is the right way. Jesus preached the kingdom. In other words, there's a new rule coming. And you're going to have to repent. What does that mean? Turn away from your ways to embrace my ways. Now, for those who say that our stand on things like traditional marriage or any other social issue is intolerance, here's my argument. Love rejoices in the truth. You can't love someone if you're not honest with them. If you have a child and they're going in the way of destruction, you say, well, you know, that's how they see things, though. That's their viewpoint. I don't want to offend them. Is that love? Would we celebrate that as a parent watching some other parent do that? I mean, we see the kids in Walmart that are going berserk, right? And we think, why don't they do what? Discipline, get hold of those kids. Why? Because we realize that if they don't discipline them now, ain't nobody going to tolerate them down the road. Right? What we're saying is there's a right and a wrong way of doing things, and if we don't enforce God's righteousness, or at least declare God's... How many of you know Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years? In other words, Noah was saying, listen, there is one way to salvation, and it's on this boat. And if you will turn away from your sin and accept God's means of salvation, you can be delivered. That door was open for 100 years. But the world said, no, we're going to go our way, and only 8 were saved. Is everyone going to be saved? After all, God's acceptance, and No. The Bible said there's a broad road that goes to destruction, and here it is, many there be, right, which go in thereat. Now, we don't want anyone to be destroyed. I love everybody. I would love to see everyone, regardless of what they've done, right, come to salvation, come to repentance. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some things people have done, they need to pay a price civilly. I'm talking about, you know, in civil government, they need to go ahead and maybe suffer the consequences of their action, maybe they need to be incarcerated, whatever. But I want to see all those people come to Christ. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. But the fact of the matter is, you can't just say, well, all paths lead to the same place. I mean, we wouldn't adopt that philosophy in any other way. I mean, if you're going to Tulsa, you can't just take any old road you want. At some point, it's best if you get on the I-40 and get off on the 44, and that'll take you to Tulsa. You can't say, well, I'm going to take the I-5 because it's the way I like. You're going to wind up in Oregon, not Tulsa. But we wouldn't apply that logic to anything else, but we want to apply it to morality because we want to give ourselves an out. We don't want to be morally accountable to God. We want to, as the Bible says, like men, we've gone everyone to his own way. But God wants us to walk in his righteousness. Can you say amen? So it's going to be our love of the truth. Notice what John says in 1 John 3. I'm sorry, 3 John 3. The epistle of 3 John 3 and 4. I'm sorry, did I say that wrong? 3 John. Thought I said that right. Only one chapter, yeah, 3 and 4. Notice what the Bible here says. John says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the what? Truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in what? Truth. How do we separate ourselves from every false way? Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by thy truth, by your truth. Your word is truth. So in the word of God, we find the truth that we're to walk by. How many of you know if you walk according to the truth, it will that's what the word sanctify means. It will separate you from the ways of this world. Because they're going their own way. In fact, they're going let me just put it this way. You can go 1,001 ways and not be going God's way. Because there's only one way to go God's way, and that's according to his truth. So one thing I love about that is we don't have to go on this desperate search for answers at so many in the world. We know where the answer is. It's in the person of Jesus, and then as we grow in the knowledge of truth, we can continue to walk into a greater degree of his light and liberty and joy and peace. Isn't that good news? I'm glad God didn't leave us stranded. At least he gave us a GPS. He said, here's my book, now follow it. Walk in the light of truth. And as we enjoy that joy and fellowship with him that he intends for each and every one of us to have. Can you say amen? There's no greater joy. Now, how many of you know that was written under the impulse of the Holy Spirit? And so what God is saying is, I have no greater joy than to see that my kids walk in the light of truth. Amen? So you can't really love people unless you tell them the truth. Now, they may not choose to walk in it, and we love them anyway. But we're not going to just step aside and let the world go to hell because we don't want to offend them. How many of you know at some point or another, we have to speak up? You know, I have a lot of different venues that I use. One of the things I love to do the most is write, so I write a blog, and I've got several blog sites just so they go out there. And a lot of times I preach on, teach on, write on objective truth. And most of the time the people that bother to read it are the people that pretty much agree with it. But every once in a while I'll get somebody who it really offends. Because I'm suggesting that there's actually a way to live, that there's actually a right way to go about things. And it's interesting to me, again, I just look at the logic of that, and I think, you know, they would not apply that in any other arena to life. How about math? How do you like it in math? How does that work in addition? And the teacher says 2 + 2 = 4, and little Johnny says, well, in my house, we're a little more open than that. It's kind of like, what was the president, can't think of his name right now, Coolidge, who said, I think it's a closed mind who can only think of one way to spell a word. You know, sometimes we want things to be a little more expansive than what they are, but there are rights and there are wrongs. Now, you know, some things in life, it doesn't matter. I don't care whether you like vanilla, I don't care whether you like chocolate, that's a subjective truth. You can choose whatever you want. But when it comes to following life's pursuits and living our life according to a standard, there is one standard of righteousness that will cause us to walk in the joy and fulfillment that God desires that we do. And that, of course, is the standard of truth that he gives us. Amen? Satan's devices. What is his ultimate plan? Very simply, he wants to separate you from God. Very simple. He wants to separate you from God. And it implies from what we read a while ago that he did this to Eve. Remember what it said? In fact, let's just notice it again, if you don't mind looking at that verse one more time. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Then we'll get into this in just a moment, but I want you to see this. He uses Eve as an example, and so we will too. We'll go and look at the Genesis account just to highlight something here. It says, but I fear lest somehow, notice this, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted. Notice that word corrupted. How do you know when something is corrupted? Have you ever had milk that went corrupt in your refrigerator? The idea of corrupt is it started right. and then it got off. The devil isn't going to just come at most of us with a bald-faced lie. It's going to have an element of truth associated with it. When the devil deceived Eve, some of what he said was true, some of what he said was false. When she looked at the tree, it was beautiful. The fruit was good for food. It did look great. And so Satan set her up by giving her half-truths, which of course are just another way of saying lies or deceptions, right? But he's going to dress this thing up in such a way that it looks like he's offering you. So I've shared this before. I want to share it. I haven't shared this in a while. In Galatians 6, the Bible says, he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Or for our purposes, let's just say death, right? And he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life and peace. Now, how many of you know that when you sow to the flesh, in other words, when you indulge in your fleshly desires, initially, it feels good. There's some payment. We wouldn't do it if there wasn't some, at least immediate reward, right? And so the Bible even says there's pleasure in sin, what? For a season. Sometimes it's an incredibly short season. Like when you wake up the next morning, you look at that person you don't know, and you think, oh dear Lord, what have I done? Right? That's a very short season. And that sounds great, and then you find out you're pregnant with a child or whatever, or you got a disease or what. And I'm kind of being a little bit, you know, dramatic for illustrations, but you understand what I'm saying. Now here's the thing about the biblical principle. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now initially, there is a pleasure in sin. But the pleasure is on the sowing side. And the sowing side is always small and temporary. How many of you know when you sow a seed, it's very small, but the harvest comes back manifold. So whatever joy or pleasure you got in the sowing of sin, the consequence will come back manifold. Simply saying, it can never be worth it. You'll always pay more than you want. Amen. Now, sowing to the Spirit. How many of you know to do the right thing, to sow to the Spirit, sometimes there's a cost involved with that, at least initially. How do you know when your coworker curses you out or somebody cuts you off in traffic and man, you want to yield to the flesh, you want to give like for like, right? You want to go after them. But the better angels of your nature, your spirit gets hold of you and says, we don't do that. We don't act like that. So we crucify the flesh. How do you know there's an element of suffering there? Because if you did what you wanted to do, right, you'd retaliate, you'd show them. And there's an initial something in that we get. But the Bible said that when we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life and blessing or peace, right? So there's an initial cost to sowing to the Spirit, doing the right thing. But friend, the harvest of reward comes back manifold. And every day that we're making small sacrifices to the flesh and crucifying the flesh and saying yes to the Spirit of God, I'm telling you there's a reward coming. You might not see it yet, but harvest day is coming. And there will be a reward. You'll be so glad that you went ahead and sowed to the Spirit. You crucified the flesh. You said no to those momentary enticements, right? You know, the day that Esau wanted that cup of porridge, you may or may not remember, the Bible said that he did not appreciate or have respect to the inheritance or the blessing that God had for his life. He traded it for a bowl of porridge. That's what so many believers are doing today. Trading really their inheritance and God's intent and blessing for them for the immediate gratification of indulging in the flesh. And they're sacrificing something so much greater. And the Bible said later when he sought for a place of repentance, there was none. That doesn't mean God won't forgive you. But what it means is some steps we take, some actions we take, you can't escape those consequences. Amen. So how many know it's just better to say yes to Jesus and no to the flesh? And I'm just putting that out there as kind of a warning just to say that the Satan's going to be subtle. It's going to look good, just like that fruit on that tree looks so good. Amen. But notice what happened. Go to Genesis with me if you will. I'm not trying to be a downer today, but like I said, we've been talking about the hope and promise of what God has for you in 2017, and it's great and it's awesome. But we would be naive to think that Satan's going to sit back and say, yeah, you go for it, brother. He's going to endeavor to put impediments in your way to keep you from enjoying what God has for you in the coming year. Isn't that right? Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verses 9 and 10. And this is right after they have partaken of that forbidden fruit. What did I say? Genesis 3? I went to Genesis 1. Genesis 3, 9 and 10. And notice what the Bible says. It says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" How many know it's not because God didn't know? "Where are you?" "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" I want you to notice three effects of yielding to the flesh, of giving place to the devil's agenda for your life. Notice what it says. He says, "I heard your voice." I'm going to kind of rephrase this verse just to put it in context. "I heard your voice," and what did he do? "I hid myself." So you have alienation. "Because I was afraid," you have fear. "Because I was naked," you have shame. That's what Satan's agenda is to tempt you, to try to accuse you against your own conscience. What does he want to do? He wants to produce alienation. He wants to produce fear, and he wants to produce shame. How do you ever, you know, maybe you're first starting serving the Lord, and you know, maybe those old temptations come back, and you momentarily yield. It's time to come to church. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to pray. You don't want to see any of those believers. Why? Because you're ashamed. You feel alienated. Amen? And so what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to bring division between you and God. Now listen, nothing can separate you from the love of God from His perspective. But it's not His perspective we're talking about. God still loved them. He provided atonement for them. But they were the ones who were going backward. They were the ones who were hiding in the bushes, right? And that's, there's something about sin that makes you retreat from the very source of help you need. Amen. So they felt alienation, they felt fear, and they felt shame. And that's exactly the same thing that the devil wants to do in your life, which is the very opposite of the righteousness we have in God, which produces peace and belonging. Go with me, if you will, to Isaiah 54. I share this scripture a lot. It's done a lot for me in days gone by when I was going through some of those challenges I was talking about earlier. Isaiah 54, starting with verse 14. I want you to see a principle here. And even though this is Old Covenant, it has beautiful application for us in the New Covenant. Because how many of you know He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him? That's your position before God. You are right with Him. Not on the basis of your works, thank God, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus, you stand right with God. Now notice what it says here. "In righteousness you shall be established." Now what does that mean? How many of you know you are sure-footed spiritually when you know you're right with God? There's something about just knowing you're in fellowship with God that gives you confidence before the throne of grace. You live your life sure. It's easy to exercise authority. You have a confidence and a boldness about yourself. Not born out of some kind of pride, but because of who you are in Him. It's a good confidence. It's a good boldness. It's that kind of boldness that enables us to do kingdom business, right? So it says, "In righteousness you shall be established." Notice this. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. I mean, what do you have to fear when you know you're right with God, right? That's that position of strength. Then notice what it goes on to say in verse 15. "Indeed they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake." In other words, even though you're right with me, the battle's still coming. Just know that the interference you're experiencing isn't coming from me. Notice he goes on to say, "Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. I've created the spoiler to destroy." Now notice this. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." Now notice this phrase. "Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Now let's not even deal with the issue of present sin. Let's not even deal yet with the issue of somebody who's fallen and has to recover their sense of righteousness through repentance and confession of sin. Let's just deal with somebody who's newly come to the faith. And you've discovered through the teaching of the Word of God, hopefully you've been taught well, and you realize, I'm born again now. My past has been washed away. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm right with God. Now that's good news, right? You have boldness before the throne of grace. You got a clean slate. Life's brand new. But I mean, again, the devil is going to just sit aside and say, well, that's just wonderful. What's he going to do? He's going to come. He's going to endeavor to undermine that sense of right standing with God. So what does he do? He goes fishing, right? He fishes in the sea of forgetfulness for all those things we did in our yesteryears. And he'll pull up a photo of something you did. How many of you have ever experienced, I'm not going to ask for testimonies, but how many of you have ever experienced feeling condemned about something that happened 20 years ago or last year? I have. I remember there's things that I've overcome, but I think about it, that sense of shame. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to create that sense of alienation, and with the alienation comes the fear and the shame. And then instead of being bold before God, we're kind of retreating and again getting back into our head, into how can we work this out? And that's what the devil's trying to undermine our connection so that we don't have the boldness before God that enables us, for one thing, to kick him out of our business, right? So people will fall for this. They'll listen to some lie. He'll fish out some memory of something you did. And the Bible said when they assembled, this isn't coming from him. This isn't coming from God. But if we're not wary, even seasoned believers can listen to lies and begin to have their confidence in their relationship with God undermined because of past things. Every one of us today has stuff in our past that we're thankful other people don't know about. Let's just be honest, right? And sometimes when we think about some of those things, it creates that sense of condemnation within us. Or maybe there's a present struggle we're going through. And so we think, if I were really a Christian, I wouldn't be struggling like this. These are the devil's top 40, by the way, if you don't know that. These are the things that he will put on the turntable and play for you again and again and again. If you really love Jesus, you wouldn't be like that. You wouldn't have said that. You wouldn't have thought those thoughts. How? You mean you've thought that since you've been saved? I mean, these are things the devil will say. I can't believe you did that. You hadn't talked like that since college. What's wrong with you? You know, that kind of thing. What he's endeavoring to do is undermine your sense of right standing. These accusations coming against your mind are not from heaven. They're from the devil. And what you have to do, the Bible says, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, what are you supposed to do? You shall condemn. Too much of the time we take a passive position in these things, and we just let the devil beat us down, beat us down, beat us down. You know, I shared with our congregation before, some of you haven't heard the story before, but this was such a real victory for me when I was going through some of those doubts about my salvation. And how do you know that is, in a sense, a form of accusation? You're not saved, you're not good enough, your prayer didn't count, God didn't accept you. Redemption worked for everybody else, but somehow when you prayed the prayer, it didn't work for you. That's an accusation. And all of us, whether it's that form or not, many of us, I think one of the most universal things I've experienced with people is a sense of unworthiness, or I'm not as good as someone. Boy, I wish I was as talented as so-and-so. I don't really seem to have this or that. Whatever it is, all of us suffer some measure of insecurity, it seems like. I think that just comes with the fall. That's the baggage that comes with the fall. Mine happened to be in this arena. And I remember I was praying so fervently about this, and I shared this with my congregation before when we were teaching on the armor of God. And when I was praying, the Lord gave me a mini vision. I just saw it in a flash. And God shows me things in pictures a lot. And in this image, it hearkened back to that passage about the armor of God. How many know the Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? And that's right at the tail end of talking about the armor. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, all these other aspects of the armor. And in this vision, and it was like I said, just that fast, but it ran across my mind like a movie. I knew exactly what God was saying. And in this image, I knew it was me, dressed up in a suit of armor. Now, it wasn't like the Roman armor like Paul was describing. It's more like a King Arthur armor. And I think the idea was to show me I was protected. I mean, there wasn't a single part of me you could see. I was completely shielded by that armor. And there was in the vision a little devil. And it reminded me of that little devil on the cover of, was it Arm & Hammer? What was it? It was like this little spindly looking devil. Just like no muscle, just like a little piece of gristle, you know, with a tail and a pitchfork. And that was all it was. And it had a club. And in this little vision, it was just beating the snot out of me in that armor with that club. And I mean, I just ran off like that quick. And what the Lord showed me was, you have my righteousness. You have the helmet of salvation. Your feet are shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. But what I didn't see in my hands in that vision was a sword. The word, and that word, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, that word there, most of the time the word, talking about the word of God, is translated from the word logos. This is from the Greek word rhema, which means the spoken word. In other words, you have got to arm yourself with my word and speak that out against the enemy. And instead, I've just been taking these blow after blow after blow. And I tell you, I see that in one form or another with Christians all the time. Now, it may not be in the realm of condemnation. He may be attacking your home. He may be attacking your soul in other arenas. He may be attacking your finances or your marriage or whatever else. And I see people just taking one hit after another, looking at only material, physical things, not realizing there is a diabolical attack that has been launched against your life. And what you've got to do is shoot down the enemy's assault with your words. You've got to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and begin to enforce your rights and privileges in Christ. If the devil's telling you you're no good, you say, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. How did Jesus defeat the devil in the wilderness every time? It is written. It is written. He's doing two things. One, he's affirming his submission to God's truth. And second, he's using it as a sword against the enemy. And what does the Bible say? The devil left him. And if you've been buying into that lie for a while, he might not depart right away, because he'll think, they might have fend me off this time, but I'll come back around tomorrow and I'll get him then. And for a while, you might have to take a stand. But I'm telling you what, if you continue to take your stand in the truth, pretty soon he will leave you and try to find some other avenue to get into your life, because you've sealed the door shut with truth. We've got to love the truth. And let me just say this, if there's some pervasive thought that has been challenging your life, we'll talk more about this next week. But if there has been a pervasive thought, maybe it's a temptation, maybe it's an accusation against your character, and it's just a thought that's been coming to you. You know, it's interesting because I was just thinking about how the Lord speaks to us. You know, before the beginning of the year, the Lord began to talk to me about the church and about some new things He wanted to do in 2017. Now, when we say that, I say that a lot, the Lord spoke to me. Well, I didn't hear a voice. But I began to have impressions. Sometimes an image would come across my mind. You know, that's how the Lord speaks to us, right? Well, you know, that's how the devil speaks too. And a lot of times, we'll recognize it sometimes when it's the Lord. But when it's the devil, we'll just say, you know, I just had this thought. I had this troubling thought. Well, where did it come from? It might be good to ask, right? Where did that come from? I was listening to a fellow. He was traveling on behalf of a ministry, and he was carrying some materials from that ministry into the nation of Australia. And so it's, you know, Bibles, books, different kinds of teaching materials, because he's going to do a seminar there on behalf of this Bible school that he was connected with. And he said, when I got to the customs agency in Australia, he said, I told them, you know, they said, what are all these packages you have? He said, well, they're religious materials, books, Bibles. And they looked at him very suspiciously. And he thought, what's suspicious about a Bible, you know? And they said, can we open these up? Yeah, help yourself. So he said they began one after another, popping these, you know, breaking the seal, popping these boxes open, finding out, yeah, they're indeed religious materials. And they apologized to him and said, well, we've had people smuggling drugs into our country in the name of religious materials, Bibles, so forth and so on. So he said, you know, I thought about it later. He said, a lot of Christians need to be as smart as the Australian Customs Agency. When a mine comes your way, don't just say, yeah, bring her on in. You need to stop. You know, you go through that security and he goes, nah. You need to set one of those up over your mind. And when a thought comes in that violates the truth of who you are in Christ, violates your value, violates your worth, or violates the integrity you intend to walk in and starts to get you to compromise or yield to the thought of maybe succumbing to a temptation that you know is not in line with the truth, you need to have something inside you go, nah, and pop that baby open and see what that is. I can already tell you who sent it. Right? And what do? You know, you don't just say, wow, look at that. Man, that's a big whopper of a lie. No, you begin to come against it with the truth. Amen. If Satan's come against your right standing with God, you let him know, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Not on the basis of my works, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus. And I don't care if you fell this morning. Confess it, repent of it, put it away, and affirm who you are in Christ. It does God no honor for you to roll around in guilt, like in the mud and the muck of guilt, when Jesus has secured a right standing with God for you at such an awesome price. Amen? So it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. You know, the Bible said the blood of Jesus will purge your conscience so that you can serve the living God. That means you can't even feel bad. There's things I've done that are horrific. But you know what? You couldn't even make me feel bad about them today. Not because of some kind of arrogance in me, but because I know who paid a price to wash those sins away and restore my sense of right standing with the Father. Why? Because there's kingdom business to be done. And you know what? Listen, God ain't got no plan B. It's you and me. Right? It's you and me with Him. Do the wheels fall off? There is no plan B. He doesn't have another church that really knows how to do this stuff waiting in the wings. It's you and I. If Taft is going to be changed, if Bakersfield is going to be changed, if your company is going to be changed where you work, it's going to have to be through the agents He has planted in that place. Don't think, well, He's got, you know, these heroes that are going to ride in, you know, like the cavalry in the last moment and save the world. It's you and me. And if we're so, and here's really what it becomes, we get so focused on ourselves. My struggles, my troubles. You know, I've found most Christians are just like right here, just their nose above water, barely surviving. And we can't be just surviving. We need to be thriving. We need people to see the joy and the peace and the liberty and the blessing we're walking in. So they say, I want that. So the world says, the Lord has done great things for them, whereof they are glad. So they can see that God is so awesome, that righteousness and redemption work, that we're bought back with a price. That we have a sense of our value in Him. Amen. What do we do in the midnight hour? We're like Paul and Silas. We pray and sing praises to God. Why? Because we know who can open the doors. Right? So we just need to be mindful of the fact that God has given us the victory, but we still have to walk it out. Satan will come with his accusation. He'll come with his temptation. We'll talk more about this next week. Because I want to arm you with some things that will help you. Let me just put it this way. You ain't meant to do this alone. And I'm not just talking about apart from God. I'm talking about apart from community. You need other people in your life who can continue to speak the truth in you. I look back, at, you know, Dan and I go way back to about the time I was around 16, 17 years of age, just coming into the full gospel realities. He was one of those people who invested in my life way back then. And I was just coming to the knowledge of the truth, so hungry for the things of God back then. And Satan was making a hard play for me. So many things coming my way, trying to derail me. And they didn't. I wish they could say they all stopped as a teenager. They didn't. But thank God for His mercy. And thank God that oftentimes that mercy was represented in people whom He would send my way to speak into my life at the right moment. The right word in the right season. You know, God will do the same for you. Lord, I just want to hear from You. And He's sending you people left and right. Well, yeah, but I want to hear from Jesus. Friends, we're His hand and His feet. We're His voice. Amen. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love one to another, we grow up into Him. A lot of times your answer will come through people. And that's why, again, let me just say this, I'll close with this statement. The devil isn't just trying to separate you from God. He's trying to separate you from God's people. Because oftentimes that's where your answer comes. It's through the help that another will give. Through a word of wisdom, just a word of encouragement. You know, that's what Barnabas was. He was a son of consolation. That's what we need to be. We need a church full of Barnabases that are sons of encouragement. Barnabas is one who took Paul by the arm when the church didn't want to have anything to do with him. He said, no, he's the real deal. He's a good guy. God's hands on his life. How many of you know you need a Barnabas in your life? And you can be a Barnabas in someone else's life. Amen. Be a son of consolation, an encourager, someone who helps someone make it to the other side. Amen. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just now. I don't think I need to even ask the question, are you struggling with something? Is there something that's come your way? I'm sure all of us have different challenges that maybe have already surfaced early in 2017, or things that we're still bringing with us from 2016. Now, maybe not. Maybe you know, you've already dealt with some things and you say, you know, I'm really in a good place right now, Brother Andy. That's wonderful. You know, and I'm very thankful for being in a good place in my life. But at the same time, I know the enemy well enough to know that he's not going to just say, well, you know, I've lost them. They're doing great. He's going to try to come with something in the coming year to derail you. It might be just a discouragement thing. It might even be a physiological test, you know, something in your health or something. You know, all of us, you know, how many, you know, we get older, and sometimes those kinds of challenges come too, just physically, whatever they might be. But the devil's going to try to bring something to derail you this year. And maybe you've already kind of realized, I think I know what that is. I think I'm experiencing the beginnings of that. There's been this pervasive thought that's come my way, trying to undermine my confidence, trying to separate me from people whom God has brought in my life. Let me just tell you, I don't have to pray about it. I don't need a word of knowledge or wisdom. It's the devil. It is the devil that's trying to separate you from God, separate you from other people. I'm talking about godly people. Sometimes the best thing we can do is allow God to separate us from influences that are not good. But I'm talking about God's people. The devil wants to separate you from the Lord. He wants to separate you from God's people because that's where your help comes. So I just want to challenge you right now. Arrest that in your mind, in your thinking. Just let the Lord know, Lord, I'm dedicated to You. I'm dedicated to Your people. My ears are open to hear Your voice from wherever that wisdom comes, through whomever it comes. You know, it's the beginning of the year. It's a great time. People are setting resolutions. I want to encourage you. And I know that some of our people are going to hear this through the podcast. I want to encourage everyone who hears this to find yourself a local church. You know, I'm too old to try to feel like, I'm too far in this thing to try to lie and tell everyone you got to come to West Kern Christian Center, because it's not everyone's cup of tea. But you need to find the church that God's called you to and be plugged in there. Be a part of that. You know, like I tell people all the time, you know, some people, they've got a church somewhere else. If they can't make it, come here, join us. We won't try to keep you if you belong somewhere else. But the fact of the matter is, we need that fellowship. We need that. You know, I've had God lead me to places I had no intention to go. I'm talking about churches. I just sat in a service, and man, it was like all of a sudden I heard what I needed to hear. But what I'm saying is, plug into God's people. Find some place where you can plug in and hear God's wisdom regularly, because the devil is in business 24/7. He's lying. He's trying to cast his net to snare you. So be in a place where you can hear the wisdom of God to counter those lies, where you have fellowship with other people. You know, I kind of mourn the fact that today in the church, a lot of times we only see one another on Sundays and Wednesdays, and kind of in between we just fend for ourselves. That's why we need to have people in our lives who can continually speak wisdom and encouragement to us, and into whose life we can do the same. So Father, right now I pray for everyone here. I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. Father, for those who hear this on podcast, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus right now, that you would unmask the devil's devices, whatever they might be, whether they're lies, attacks against our character, accusations against our walk with you, our standing in Christ. Father, right now, we thank you that you shed the light on that. So, Father, we can rejoice and walk free from that prison. We can walk out, Father God, freely, because Jesus has already broken the chains. We don't have to believe those lies. We can walk in the liberty of truth. So, Father, we thank you for the truth we have in Christ. We know the truth that sets us free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I just pray, Father, you would set those in our lives in the coming year. Encouragers, sons of consolation. I thank you for establishing them in strategic places in our life throughout the year so that they would speak a word of encouragement at that moment we need it. And I pray that you would likewise set us as watchmen in the lives of others as well, so that we could speak a word of encouragement to them also. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.